You all know and have appreciated him for the last 12 years here, 11 years here. I've known him and have appreciated him for 40 years. And I want you to welcome with me Pastor Carl to come and preach the message this morning.
Good morning. Well, the title of my message this morning is, When Does God Want Us to Abort? You notice I didn't say, Does God Want Us to Abort? But when does God want us to abort? And I thought that might be a little provocative. And since there will be a quiz later, and I'm going to ask you if you picked up on when. The reality is, if you don't know when to abort, you may err in the faith. When I was a kid, elementary age, it wasn't really an option, although I guess I chose to make it an option, was to keep the garden weeded. How many would understand with me that it's easier to pull a weed that's 6 inches tall than one that's 3 feet tall? Now, I was probably only half of 17 yet at that time, so I didn't know everything in the world. And so I didn't understand that, but I certainly knew it was harder to pull weeds at 3 feet tall than it was when they were much smaller, but I still didn't go out and do my responsibility. And so it is with many of us as Christians. We just don't know God's instruction to us. So today, this is definitely a teaching. I don't expect you to sit there and say, yay, hit me again. I want you to know that as we were reading last year on November 18th, we read for the first chapter of the book of James. And I don't know, it just kind of seemed to speak to me. And as we read over the next couple of weeks, James and Peter and 1 John, it just seemed like every day there was confirming Scripture. So this message has been fermenting or mellowing or whatever for some time. Many aspects of it could be a whole series in themselves, and much foundation could be laid to establish the positions that I will have to just refer to briefly. But we want you to know, and the first thing we need to know is that to a Jew, when it says, Hear, O Israel, hearing to the Jew meant hear with understanding resulting in consistent resulting behavior. In other words, go and do what you hear. It wasn't as so many of us today, we attend concerts or we used to listen to the radio, now we have people running around with these little bugs or buds or something in their ears. But listening was not really too much impact. In fact, we're so often drowned out with input that very little has an opportunity to penetrate. And that's one of the reasons I believe Bible study is such a strong and necessary part of our Christian life. As we get together and share with one another, we all contribute and we all learn and we all grow. So do bear in mind that the Bible is written to people who will hear and do. You'll find many interwoven words and themes. So this is really a tapestry. And the scripture I'll use, except for the first one today, are in King James, because that's the translation we were using last year. And so even though I don't usually preach from the King James, it inspired this message, so I will use it. Beginning with the first verse of the book of James. So the first part of the message is simply an iteration of the scriptures that came alive to me in a new and different or emphatic way. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, not to the 2, not to the 10, but to the 12, which are scattered abroad. Mm-hmm. So he's still including them together and writing to all of them. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Oh, goody, another temptation. But there's reason for it. Knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh patience. Sounds like Romans 5. God tests us to prove to us what we can do through faith and obedience. We all like to pray, oh Lord, give me more faith. And he likes to say, I'm trying to prove to you the faith that you have. Another test is just around the corner.
Sure.
Count it all joy. Because I expect to prove to you that you can pass this test. Now, most of us are not conditioned that way by our educational system. We get a test back, and we don't look to see which ones we got right. We look to see which ones we got wrong. We're preconditioned, so to speak, by our culture, our educational culture, to look for the negative, that which we failed, instead of looking for the positive, that which we won, or that which we did right. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire or complete, wanting nothing. Wow, that is just such an incredible statement. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete or perfect. I want to prove to you how good a shape you're in.
That's good.
That you're wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And actually, the men is added, it's giveth to all. So if you're women, you need wisdom. I know you think we need it more than you need it, but it refers to any of us who need more wisdom. He'll give it to us, any of us, liberally. And he's not going to scold us. It should be given to us. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. What man? The wavering man. What do you mean a wavering man? A wavering man is a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. What do you mean double-minded? So much of what we think we know, we believe or behave contrary to what the Scripture actually teaches. That's why we keep studying, to keep growing.
Right, you bet.
So we're less double-minded. We come to know the truth and nothing but the truth. It amazes me the number of Christians who gather and meet and talk about the latest book they've read. I can't read one book enough to let alone be convinced that I should read a whole lot of other books, which are interpretations or testimonies which are biased and may or may not be all truth. It's what worked for them in a given circumstance. And that may be helpful to building faith. But we got enough to learn right here. Let us encourage one another by how we're walking with the Lord and not just by somebody else's testimony who's selling books. Not that I'm against books or anything. I'm just saying. know the source. I mean, some denominations have their own translation. So you learn their truth. But that doesn't mean it's accurate truth.
Right, sure.
Let the brother of low degree in these next two or three verses speak about how God equalizes us. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. In other words, he's lifted up in Christ. He that is, but the rich in that he is made low. In other words, he's humbled before the Lord. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away and therefore fall. And the grace of the fashion of it perishes. But so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. In other words, you came in naked and you're going out naked. And it doesn't make any difference how much or how little you accumulate. You're not taking it with you. And it doesn't make the road any better or worse. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat. Oh, I read that one. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or testing. For when he is tried and proven, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. I appreciate the emphasis here in loving the Lord. And I know it's scriptural and we need to love him because he first loved us and he's proven that to us. But the reality is, whether he did anything, we should love him just because of who he is and what he's done for all of humanity.
Sure.
I mean, sometimes you get these emails that come around and they're incredible pictures of fauna and flora and views and so forth. And I think, how in the world can anybody believe in evolution?
Yeah, sure.
How could God desire to make so many birds or bees or fishes so different?
Amazing.
So different one from the other. If it wasn't for it to be a beauty for us to enjoy and not just an evolutionary happening. You just can't justify to me that this fish with these stripes and that fish with those stripes have an evolutionary advantage one to the other, and that's why they survived and others didn't. God made them for us to enjoy their beauty and to appreciate his creative genius. In my opinion. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. This is an incredible verse. Of his own lust and enticed. Now all you have to do is take a look at the advertisers in the advertising world to know that sex sells. But why does sex sell? Here's the answer. Because it catches our attention and appeals to our own lusts.
Sure.
And we are thereby enticed by it. And you'll see this over and over in today's message. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And a lot of times today I'll use the word world, and world, in other words, lust is not just sexual, it's anything carnal or of this cosmos, not of God, not of a spiritual or divine dimension. Now, the advertising world uses sex a lot, but they also appeal to how you look, how you feel, how you can see yourself as better than the person next to you. They all appeal to the same things within us. It's just that there's a variety of those things, not just sexual lust. Verse 16, very simple, and this is one main theme of this message. Do not err, my beloved brethren. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And I'd love to diverse on Adam and Eve being created by the word of truth, but I haven't got time to do that this morning. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But you know, most of us stop listening because we're getting our answer ready. We're so focused on getting our answer ready, we're often interrupting the other person who's still yet speaking.
Sure.
In order to let them know what we think or how we're right and they're wrong. But we're supposed to be swift to hear and slow to speak. That's why God gave us two ears and only one mouth. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Doers and not hearers only. The reality is, when we come together for worship and teaching, it's supposed to change us.
Right.
Not just go in one ear and out the other.
Amen. Amen.
Mm-hmm. It is supposed to change us.
Mm-hmm.
So that we become doers, as I've said earlier, and I will say again and again. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forget what manner of man he was. And how often, you know, the classic picture is the pastor standing at the top of the steps leading up into the church after service, and people are walking out the door. Nice message, pastor, nice message, pastor, nice message, pastor. Oh, what did you like about it? Well, I don't know, but it was a good message. I mean, it didn't even go in one ear. But they enjoyed it. I used to have pastors call me up and say, I ought to have such and such traveling ministry in because he'll really bless your church. Well, what does that mean? That means your people will enjoy having him there. He tells good stories, or he's entertaining, or whatever. But God wants us to know the truth. And we respond to the truth as hearers. And unfortunately, that doesn't usually generate big offerings and invitations back. So there are not too many of those ministries out there. It's easy to forget what God wants to show us. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed or his works. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Wow. And of course, James goes on to talk a lot about the tongue and controlling the tongue. And how it's the hardest member of the body to control. And unfortunately, those who need to hear it the most usually don't. I used to say that just prepare the word as God works on you to prepare the word and preach it, because if you're aiming for somebody, you're going to miss them.
That's right.
Because the Holy Spirit's going to hit somebody else that he knows needs the word more than you think you know who needs that word. So just be faithful to the Lord. It's what he thinks and what's accomplished by his Holy Spirit in the service, and not whether or not I'm aiming for somebody. So I'm not aiming for anybody. I gave that up a long time ago. The Holy Spirit, he does a lot better job than I do. But notice, he deceiveth his own heart. He is self-deceived into error. self-deceived. And I don't know why, I have several illustrations of Bob Mumford this morning. He was a great teacher in the 70s and 80s. He still is, I guess, unless he's retired by now. But he used to say, you know, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I'm going to commit this horrendous sin today. It used to be there was the Great Northern and the Northern Pacific and the Burlington Route. And then they started merging. But in the old days, the Northern Pacific and Burlington went to Portland and the Great Northern went across Stevens Pass to Seattle. But the point is, they both left Spokane together. But the farther they went, the farther apart they got.
Sure.
So by the time they got to the coast, they're what, 200 and some miles apart. And that's what happens when we go into deception.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We begin to believe a little something, it's okay in this case. Or, well, it's almost the truth. It's just a little white lie. Well, I'm trying to protect them. And pretty soon, we're a long way off the right track. But we didn't start that far off.
Right.
We worked ourselves there through progressive self-deception. Chapter 4 of James. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Oh. Wars and fightings among you? Right here in River City, in this pristine village in the woods by the bay? Yeah. He's talking to the church. You mean people in the church might have problems with their tongues? Do you think biblical instruction for dealing with ought is a joke that is meaningless to God? Something he just threw in the book as some kind of joke? But you know, it's the hardest thing there is. To get somebody to go and deal with differences or misunderstandings or oughts biblically.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. True.
And it's even harder to get somebody they're dumping on to tell them to go deal with it biblically. Because then they might have to follow the same standard themselves the next time they have a difference. How big a weed do you want?
Wow, that's a good point.
How far off track do you want to get? Continuing verse 1, I guess. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. You mean to tell me that this has to do with problems with us right here in our own body? Well, that's what James is saying. Paul is saying the same thing in 1 Corinthians 14. If you'll remember, he is saying each member of the body is a part.
Yeah.
And why are you at war with your own body parts? You know, the cops call people who slash their wrists or arms cutters, using their own bodies to damage themselves. Couldn't help but think of your situation this morning. And yet the church does this to itself all the time.
That's true.
And Paul knew it. James knew it. We need to understand that God's trying to keep us out of trouble.
You bet.
He's trying to help us stay close to the truth, not encourage us to wander off and let those weeds get big.
You bet.
Self-inflicted. The body hurts itself. We had a pastor once that says, if the devil can't destroy the church from outside, he can do it from inside.
Yeah.
Paul said in Acts to the church at Ephesus, there will come up from within your own selves those who will divide and seek to draw after themselves. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you act not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. We're trying to feed our own carnality, our own cosmos, rather than grow spiritually. Self-gratification and self-exaltation in any way. Me first, me feel better. Even if it means hurting another part of my own body. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God? And yet, what do we all want? More and more possessions. Particularly as we get to our age and we worry about, do I have enough? I don't want to outlive my money. I'm not too worried about if my money outlives me. But yet some people are really driven. I had someone say to me just a few weeks ago, well, is it wrong to want to pass something on to my kids? No, it's not wrong. But what drives you? And how do you go about getting it there? Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That's wanting something somebody else has got. Whether it be their car or their job or their spouse, even their kids sometimes. Why can't my kids be as good as their kids? Most of the time we should be saying, thank God my kids aren't as bad as their kids. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And as I continued on, 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation, and normally in the King James, the word conversation means lifestyle or manner of living. That which we present that others can see. Having your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's a very interesting thing happening right now, so much that it's become a colloquial expression. It's a guy by the name of Tim Tebow. Right. Whenever he makes a good play or completes a touchdown pass or whatever, he prays. Prays before the game, prays during the game. Does not mind in any way demonstrating his faith in God and Jesus Christ. And so there's great conflict in the sports world amongst players and owners and sports broadcasters as to whether this is right or not. They call it Tebowing. And this scripture is simply saying, they may speak against you. They'll call you evildoers. And that's what they're trying to do. Figure out how can we make this guy, who is so sincere in his faith that it shows everywhere, how can we rein him in? Because we don't show our faith that way. And we don't want to be made intimidated or made to come under conviction for hiding our faith so graciously and totally. So they're trying to tear him down. And this scripture is saying, sooner or later, his works are going to glorify God. His manner of lifestyle is going to glorify God, and people are going to recognize his behavior and give God the glory, regardless of what you say about him in the meantime.
Yeah, right. Amen.
Second Peter, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious problems, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped that corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, that's a clear contrast right there. Be a partaker of the divine nature, or escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's a lot of lust in this message this morning. Because I want you to see how totally our whole world appeals to this within us. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now here and in Romans 1:24 and elsewhere, uncleanness usually means homosexuality and other sexual perversions. But it also says they despise government and they speak evil of dignitaries. This means they do not show proper respect for authority, whether governmental or spiritual or whatever. When I was still in practice, I had a Baptist preacher, and he said he had practiced in a small rural community not far from Pullman, and he was talking one day, and he said, why aren't you out there anymore? He had now had a church in Pullman instead of being out in the small community. And he said, well, they ran off the guy in front of me, and once they got a taste for preacher blood, it kind of got into them. And that's really a problem. Now, his metaphor may not have been very uplifting, but there's a power struggle going on. And once the congregation found out or realized the strength of their power, they could run any preacher off they wanted to. Second Peter 2:18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. Does this sound like Madison Avenue again? Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom, come on, man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. Now see, this was the serpent's appeal to Eve. And we'll be talking about this a little more later. Great swelling words of vanity. And what happened? Adam and Eve suffered spiritual and physical death. Because they responded to the advertising spiel of the serpent. Chapter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Scoffers. Well, this is some of those who are complaining about Devo. I like to call them buffet Christians. They take from the word that which tickles their ears and reject that which would bring conviction, repentance, and change. We having fun yet? Well, that's the end of the precipitation for this, or the inspiration for this message. Now we're going to get into the substance. Genesis chapter 3, for that Satan, the serpent is speaking, God knows that in the days ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. That's true. Satan's telling the truth here. So far. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, that's true too. Because up to that point, they only knew good. But you see, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he appealed to their pride of life. Ye shall be as gods. Well, actually, they were already made in God's image.
Right.
They already had eternal life. They already had dominion over all the animals and fish and the whole planet.
Sure.
Incredible. What more was there to ask for? And yet, the great advertiser, the liar, the deceiver, from the beginning. Appealed to the pride of life. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, doesn't say it's an apple anywhere, by the way, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So he blamed it on her and she blamed it on the snake. Blame shifting is a very common problem we have, isn't it? 1 John 2, love not the world nor the things that are in the world. I talked about the cosmos. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, there's an easy verse by which to evaluate your wants versus your needs. For all, how much? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, abideth forever. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money, very interesting word. Philagaria. P-H-I-L-A. Sound familiar? Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love. The love of money instead of the brotherly love.
Sure.
Is the root of all evil. It's not money. It's the love of money. Which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, there's that body hurting itself again. Mm-hmm. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows because they erred from the faith. Now, I mentioned Bob Mumford before. He said, all great people who fall because of three things, either sex or money or popularity. Lust of the flesh, or power,
sure.
Self-exaltation. They say that in the old days of stand-up comedy, that once the guys got a taste of that audience applause, they just couldn't not come back for more. And so it is. I had a friend who was a pastor in Canada. We were sitting around after a meeting one time talking, and he says, oh... He had a church of about 500, and he says, I just want to preach to hundreds. I just want to preach to hundreds. And I said, well, I'd rather have 50 that are with me than 500 that aren't.
Right.
And to him, it was the numbers that were there. There's no unity there. It's a difference in values, I guess. It's the love of the crowd. But the problem is, you see, the reason for this is because we're not content with who or what God has made us.
Sure.
In His love and giftings. I want to be different. I want to be more. I want what someone else has. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And he's not talking about California or Washington here. He's talking about whether he has much or whether he has little to be content. 1 Corinthians, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful in what? In what he is and what God has given him. To steward. It doesn't make any difference what you have. And I'm not just talking about material things. I'm talking about your ability to be congenial or not. Pastor Kevin, God, he is so congenial in contrast to me. But I'm not going to covet what he has. I rejoice in what he has. Why should I hurt him or hurt myself because he's gifted differently. We're part of the same body.
You bet. Amen.
And yet in the kingdom of God, so at this point, who can tell me when God wants us to abort? Yes.
I think you hit it early on. It may not be the right answer, but James 1:14, when you're tempted by your own lusts and your desires.
Amen. That's actually verse 15, but yes, you're right, very close.
Good.
When should one abort? As soon as one is aware that conception has taken place. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, believe me, I'm not preaching for physical abortion
right,
today.
Right.
Okay? The question is conception of what? Let no man say that he is tempted. I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed.
Sure.
Appealed to the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the next verse is most interesting, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What an interesting context. But what he's saying here is we want to abort this lustful problem, any lust of the world, of the cosmotic system, as soon as it's conceived.
That's good.
Exactly.
That's good.
Mumford again. He used to tell a story of a couple of Christians in the same church, a man and the wife, not married to each other, got involved, and I guess I would say it in this context, as lust would have it, they ended up in a hotel room under the covers. And one of them stops, doesn't make any difference who, and says, wait a minute. If God doesn't want us to go any further, let somebody knock on the door to let us know that he doesn't want us to proceed any further in this relationship. Do you think there's going to be a knock at the door? They are already so far down the road.
That's right, that's right.
No knock at the door is going to stop.
Right on.
That's why it's important to abort early.
You bet. You bet.
Because the farther those tracks get apart,
yeah.
The farther you get away from the truth, the easier it is to see.
That's right.
Excuse me, the harder it is to see that you've gotten that long way from the truth. Do not err. My beloved brethren, the small seed of lust of the pride of life, self-importance, desire for power, to be in control, has split more families, more congregations, and more denominations than any other, as it grows into a self-deceiving hardening of the heart. It may start with what seems to be innocent venting or not so innocent gossip, as we murmur to another person, often our spouse first, but anyone who will listen sympathetically and affirmingly, then with other couples or families, anyone who does not send us back to deal biblically with our differences, or our presumed offense, or misunderstanding. Small seeds. Small seeds. But whoa, what big trees can grow from small seeds. And so it becomes my way, or one of us is hitting the highway. And believe it or not, a lot of reasons a lot of pastors will not preach this kind of a message is because you don't keep me happy, I'm going down the street. There's a lot of other churches that will make me feel that I'm glad. They're glad I'm there. And so we have a whole culture in America called the seeker-sensitive church. In which the whole focus of the congregation is to how to make the visitor feel welcome and happy and want to come back. Folks, our business is to please God.
Right, that's right.
God is the author of righteousness. And yet we're a consumer society. And because the church has so many splits and divisions and so many people unwilling to take a stand for Christ or for the truth, then those who threaten control the ball game. Either they get a taste of preacher blood and they throw the pastor out, or they threaten to leave themselves. And somebody down the road is going to say, oh, you're welcome here. One of the things they taught me about being in practice is if somebody comes into your office and complains about their last three dentists, guess what they're going to complain about when they get to the next office? I like the expression, hey, if you find a perfect church and you join it, ain't got to be perfect anymore. We still having fun? Matthew 15, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. You see, when we innocently vent or dump on somebody else, it comes from our heart. And this is why Jesus can say, he gave three illustrations, but basically he said, if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Because your heart has already made its decision. It has already responded to the advertisers. Matthew 18. This is the biblical instruction. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, means create an alt or a misunderstanding or whatever it could be the tiniest little thing.
Right.
Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone.
Yeah, right.
If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And you'll be better friends than you were before.
Yep.
But if he will not hear thee, then take the one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, they have to be witnesses. The Bible has an interesting thing. If you study the New Testament, it teaches you two things. Blessed is he who doesn't offend, and blessed is he who is not offended.
Right.
And my, we can be so hypersensitive. The least little thing. And we can explode. And we murmur. And we vent. And somebody says, well, go and deal with it. Biblically. Well, I couldn't do that. Well, then why are you talking to me? And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the whole church. And if he neglect to hear the church, then let them be unto thee as a heathen man or a publican. In other words, an unsaved sinner. Throw them out. You don't hear much about church discipline anymore because not very many churches have the fortitude to follow the scripture. Well, thank goodness. There wouldn't be very many large congregations if they did. Only the truly committed. So again, another huge subject, but I have to take a few minutes to just talk about church government. There's basically two kinds of church government. Leadership-led or people-led. Leadership-led means pastor or fivefold ministry. The calling and the anointing are the primary factors to consider. Ephesians 4, 7 and 8 and 11, it says, because 9 and 10 are a parenthetical, so I'm just going to go from 7 and 8 to 11. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, he gives us our giftings. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave. These are the gifts. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And I didn't want to go into the whole context of it, but if you continue through verse 16, what are the goals? The goals are unity and edification. Change. The growth of the church. Yeah, in numbers, but mostly in terms of spirituality. Get ready, stay ready, and grow.
You bet.
And so in Acts 13, we have an illustration of this. Now, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Ah, fivefold ministry. As Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, so they were worshiping and praying and fasting, the Holy Ghost said, now how did the Holy Ghost say? Probably through word of knowledge, or tongues and interpretation, or prophetic flow.
Yeah.
But the Holy Ghost said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed to get a confirmation of the word, they laid their hands on them, again an action of the fivefold that we don't have time to go into today. They sent them away into their ministry. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Well, that's how it's supposed to be done biblically. Well, what about elkin boards and deacon boards? What about people? Well, where do elder boards and deacons come from?
From the congregation.
Are they elected by the popular vote of the people?
No, they're chosen by some.
Huh? I'm talking about people-led churches. I'm not talking about...
people-led.
Where have you been the last 40 years? Deacon boards and elder boards are elected by the popular vote of the people. I really don't need to say anything more. It's a popularity contest. And usually where popularity is involved, corruption is involved. May I use the term Congress?
Sure.
You know, they talk about a flock of geese and a herd of cows and so forth. Do you know what a Congress applies to? A Congress of baboons. Honest to God. Now, here's where the problem comes in. And we just need to recognize this. Unfortunately, we're citizens of the United States. Now, the Bible was written in a culture in which there was a lot of slavery, a lot of kings and serfdom, all that sort of stuff. People were used to being servants or slaves. That's not America.
Right.
We have our rights. We have the right, as citizens, we have the right to vote. But when we become Christians, we become citizens of another country, another kingdom, the kingdom of God. And we become subject to His government. We give up our rights and pick up our responsibilities.
Right.
Well, God doesn't take away your free will. No, He doesn't. But if I make any choice other than to please Him, who pays? I have the free will to say, yes, Lord. Because if I choose to say, no, Lord, it's not going to go well for me. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
He has His ways of persuasion. Now, the retirement policy is pretty good.
Yeah.
We're all willing to say the kingdom of God is a theocracy, not a democracy. This is one place I will certainly give the Roman Catholic Church credit. It's a theocracy, and it's clear. And the Pope is not selected by a vote of the people. He is selected by the House of Cardinals, if that's the correct expression. Who are these proven and established elders in the kingdom? A bunch of really old men, as the case usually is. But nonetheless, they've been around a while, and they study the Word for a while. It's not a popular vote. I mean, they do vote, but I don't know what smoke coming out of a smokestack has to do with it. But. And if we study the Word, there's no question God holds His shepherds to a higher standard, and He deals with them. And we get so upset sometimes when we hear about great ministry leaders falling. I think we heard today how come they fall. They fall because they follow their own lusts.
Yeah, right.
And they somehow think because their ministry is so big, God will make an exception. You see, this is where self-deception comes in. Well, God won't. He'll let me get away with this because I'm so important in the kingdom. Or He'll excuse my behavior because He needs me. Oh, yeah? He can speak through an ass, folks.
Yeah.
So the Scripture is very clear. He will hold, and He speaks a lot about false shepherds and shepherds who don't treat their sheep right. And He deals with them. But He also repeatedly chastises sheep for not following or submitting to leadership. He has His government, and He expects His people to follow His government. And no, it's not a democracy. Sorry, but it's not. We're just disadvantaged as Americans. Verse Corinthians 10, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many, or most of them, in fact, out of over 6 million, all but two, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Only two did not die in the desert."
Wow.
Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Orgy it's called. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now that's a pretty interesting sequence. He deals with what we'd call real sin. And then goes to murmuring. Well, we wouldn't even call that sin, hardly. Well, I was just expressing what was on my heart. Yeah, and we know what comes out of your heart. And see how all this ties together. Murmur. It means to grumble or complain. Now, sometimes it's not after another, it's at, not at another person. Sometimes it's really at God. We have another popular colloquial expression. Starts with a B. I think we all know what it is. But they murmured and complained 12 times alone against Moses. One thing they learned in the slavery to in Egypt was how to complain. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their efforts or conversation or style, lifestyle." Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ." Does this mean leadership is perfect? No way. And God will correct leadership. I know. Verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." You know, there's a lot in the Word of God about submission. "For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for them." No, it's unprofitable for you.
Yeah.
"Well, God, I just want to give you a good report about such and such sheep today." That's profitable for you. But if your pastor... God have mercy on poor Pastor Kevin. If he has to go to the Lord in prayer and say, "God, I'm having this problem with such and such," that's not profitable for you. It's serious. So, sadly, since we are kingdom of God, disadvantaged as Americans, we would rather give in to our desire to control, harden our hearts in sin rather than abort the wrongful lust. So we end up with a prideful spiritual death.
Wow.
Or as we see in 1 Corinthians 11, I didn't plan this to be on a communion Sunday, but my goodness. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, not being in unity or harmony with his fellow Christian, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, personally, I don't like chastening of any sort. I grew up in the days of the switch. Or we used to have in our house, my dad grew up under a razor strap. But we had belts. And we also had what were known as rug beaters. Any of you, some of you remember rug beaters? Better used on rugs than me. Well, I hope this makes a lot of sense. As I said, I'm not after anyone, but I think we need to understand the big picture sometimes. and that God really does have a plan. And He may have our church small, but He'd rather have a small right church than a big wrong church.
Sure, you bet.
And if we won't let Him have a small right church, then we'll never have a big wrong one. Let's stand and pray together. And I'd like to have you all take this in sections so you can repeat after me. O most gracious, loving, powerful.
O most gracious, loving, powerful.
And forgiving Heavenly Father.
And forgiving Heavenly Father.
I really do know you are not just picking on me.
I really do know you're not just picking on me.
But you want me to be the very best you know I can be. And you want to give me your very best as you develop me. Into the image of your Son, who is the image of you. That I might be a pure, mature expresser of you. To myself, the church, and to the world.
To myself, the church, and to the world.
I humbly submit myself to you.
I humbly submit myself to you.
And pray that with the help of your Holy Spirit.
And pray that with the help of your Holy Spirit.
You will reveal to me.
You will reveal to me.
Those things which yet need to be dealt with. So I can embrace conviction, repentance, and restoration.
So I can embrace conviction, repentance, and restoration.
And continue to grow into fullness of maturity. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Master. I present myself to you. To be thorough. Amen.
We have a business card for Pastor Carl that describes him as apostolic pastoral leadership. That's what his calling and gifting is in the body of Christ as a teacher. And we come for encouragement. We come for conviction. We come for repentance, restoration, all those good things. So we can be more like Jesus than ever before. That's how we started. Is that how we're finishing today?
Yes.
Father, I pray you'd bless these people as they go forth. Let the joy of the Lord, the strength of response, the joy of clean walk with you be their portion. We love you and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And they all said,